Let's worship the Lord together as we sing the Psalm 100, the old 100th. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell, come ye before him and rejoice. Pray together, Psalm 82, our psalm for today. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked, Selah? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Amen. Our sister, Mrs. Pauline Clinton, is in hospital, and we want you to remember her in prayer. And our sister, Dorothy McGugan, is still in hospital also, and needs our prayerful remembrance. Reverend Gary Goods, we're glad to be able to report this morning, or this afternoon as it is now, has improved a little and is starting to respond to the medication that he is receiving. And we're thankful, and the family's thankful, for your prayers. Pastor Dennis Lyle is out of hospital. More tests need to be done. They were to be done yesterday, but it's been postponed to next Saturday. So do remember God's servant. Remember the McIntyre family, we were praying for William, and very sadly he passed away last night. That's Pastor Lyle's brother-in-law from Randallstown. And we want you to remember Pastor Patrice. He's one of our Kenyan ministers under our mission board. And his sister has passed away, having contracted COVID and then malaria. So we certainly want to remember these folks in prayer. We want to remember the Steele families. You know, little Harry was laid to rest, this 8-year-old boy, after an accident on Tuesday night. The funeral was on Friday. And we continue to pray for Afghanistan and some of the prayer requests we would want to leave with you is to pray for the Afghan people as they navigate political unrest, violence and persecution. Pray that they find peace in Christ among overwhelming circumstances. Pray that God will intervene and glorify his name in this tragic situation. Pray for Afghan believers whose lives are being threatened by the new regime. Ask God to give them courage and strength. Pray for Afghans at risk because of their service alongside the US government, and that they would be quickly and safely evacuated. And pray that the millions of Afghans who have never heard the gospel will have an opportunity to hear. So let's seek the Lord, call upon his name. Our gracious God, we give thanks for the return of this day that the Lord himself has set aside, given to the world, but especially to the believing church, as a day of worship and rest, adoration and praise. A day when we are commanded by your word to assemble together for worship, the worship of God. We can enjoy fellowship with each other, and that's precious. And we value our brethren and our sisters in Christ who are here. And we thank you today for the things that we have in common. And for those matters that knit us together in Christ. But as your word reminds us, our fellowship is truly with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And principally, we are here to enjoy fellowship with God, who is in the midst of this congregation, who has promised to be there where his people meet. And so, Lord, we pray that we will enjoy the presence of God today, and that we will hear from heaven, my dwelling place, that above all other voices that we might hear, including this preacher, that there will be the still small voice of the Spirit speaking to our hearts, communing with us in the hymns that we sing, in the reading of your word, and in the preaching of your word also. Come down into this auditorium today. Let your presence be known and felt. There are those times when we do sense the Lord near. And we want this day to be such a time. To this end, take away from our hearts those things that would hinder that happening. Our sin particularly. The coldness of our heart. The indifference of our minds. Lord, set your church on fire. Breathe upon us, Lord, from heaven, and fill us with the Holy Ghost. Promise of the Father given, Lord, send us now at Pentecost, a time of blessing, a time of refreshing, a time of the outpouring of the blessed Holy Spirit of God. Help us, Lord, to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to worship in the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, to listen in the Spirit, that we might be well taught of God this day. We remember the sick and the sorrowing. These names that we've mentioned publicly today, we commend to the grace of God. We think of the McIntyre family. We think of Patrice and his family there in Kenya as they mourn the passing of loved ones. that thou would be gracious to them. And for these sick individuals, some of them, Lord, very serious, we commend to the grace of God again. Pray for the healing touch of the Master's hand. Thank thee for the improvement with the Reverend Goods. May that continue. We pray that your gracious hand will be upon our sister Polly and Dorothy today. Thank you that Lewis is back with us here in worship after this time of prolonged illness. And we pray that you'll encourage him in the Lord, and may he know the nearness of the Lord today. May we all experience that in this time of worship. We pray for Afghanistan and especially your church. You know what these days have unfolded for them, and you know what the future has in store for them also. And Lord, you are working your purposes out in this earth according to your own divine wisdom and knowledge and plan. We know that there is a foreordained plan of Almighty God in all nations of the world. And yet we are still to pray. We're still to come before God and pray for one another. And we pray for our brethren and sisters in that country that you will help them and give them the courage and the strength that they need to stand in these days. And Lord, may it please thee that they escape severe persecution. And as we pray for that land, we pray for the church in general through the persecuted countries of the world, that thou would remember them for good. Lord, we have not faced such in this country. We sometimes wonder how we would stand if it was to come our way, but we pray that thou wilt enable us to stand for the Lord no matter what. As the hymn writer said, to stand up for Jesus as soldiers off the cross. Bless this people here in the house of God and those that are joining us on the internet. Spread your covering wings around this little gathering. Protect us, Lord, for this time. Make it a time to remember when the Lord comes down and he speaks to us. When revival begins to kindle in all of our hearts. And what we pray for our church, we pray for our sister congregations. We pray for our missionary endeavor. Thank thee for the body of the Lord. And we thank thee for the body of the Free Church too. And for raising up ministers and students and missionaries to go forth with the message of the gospel. And so we pray for our brethren today that you will help them greatly in the preaching of the word. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. We certainly bid you welcome as we come and worship in the presence of God today. And those that are listening in on Sermon Audio, Facebook and YouTube, you're welcome also. Tonight is the valedictory service at 7 for the students who are returning to Bible College. We're so glad that we have students that are studying for future ministry. And we've asked them just to bring a short report. They can stand up, you can see them, you can remember them and pray for them. Our sister Hannah Simpson from Macrofelt will be ministering in song. And I'll be bringing a word of exhortation to the whole congregation. And I trust applicable to our students. Especially prayer meeting by Zoom at 5:30. Monday is the session meeting at 8 o'clock. Thursday is the midweek at 8 o'clock as we continue with our series on the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. Friday night is the installation service of the Reverend Timothy Nelson as Minister of Tyndale, and it is by invitation only. This service will take place in Newton Abbey Free Church. It will be streamed live on the Tyndale Facebook page. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting is at 8 o'clock. The Sabbath school at 10:30. Got back today. It was good to see the children moving into their new classes. And we trust that that has gone well. The Bible class likewise. Next Lord's Day at 10:30. It began this morning. Phil is dealing with the sovereignty of God in the life of Joseph. This theme that he took up last term, continuing with it now. And next week he'll be speaking on the provision of the Lord for his people. Worship service, 12 noon. Gospel meeting at 7 with a time of prayer beforehand. Can I mention the following Lord's Day? It's the 19th of September. And we want to have a special evening for our student assistant, Simon Anderson. So it's a kind of a farewell for him. That's at the gospel meeting at 7 o'clock. And he and his family will be present with us. Then the very next night, he will graduate in the will of God and be licensed to preach. Continue to pray for him that the door will open effectually according to God's purpose in his life. Monday the 27th of September, Let the Bible Speak recordings in Lurgan. We are to provide the congregation in its entirety. We're looking for about 40 people. So we're asking you to sign up to this. We'll put a sheet at the entrance coming in, if you can begin to put your name there so we know that you're able to go. Those meetings will be 8 o'clock and 9 o'clock and then straight home. Thank you for your tithes and your offerings and your missionary contributions. All that has come in, we appreciate, including the contributions to the Sunday School project. We had mentioned last time that £1,220 has come in. We've also received another promise of £500. And this morning we have received a gift of £100 from a dear lady and £45 from a child. So I want to acknowledge that and thank you in the Lord's great name. We also want to congratulate our brother Griffith Gray. Griffith became an octogenarian on Friday. And so he is one of our elders. He's elder emeritus in this congregation. And he's looking well there on his 80th birthday. And we rejoice with him. On a sadder note, we express our sincere sympathy to our brother Bobby McElhaga on the death of his sister who passed away at the beginning of the week. We want you to continue to pray for the ministry here, especially now the Sunday school and Bible class have recommenced and the youth fellowship very soon to recommence and other parts of the work coming together as September moves on. We pray for the sick of the church and those connected to us, and remember the work in Pakistan, the wee school that we're supporting, the Pankar in his ministry there as he is talking to the pastors and their wives and teaching them the doctrines of God. These copies of the Shorter Catechism have been provided and distributed in the past week to the pastors and to those that gathered. Remember the Indian project among the orphans, that the Lord will bless this ministry. We'll sing together 325, I was a sinner, but now I'm free. His wondrous grace has rescued me. Once I was blind, but now I see. A brand from the burning, he rescued me.
Thank you. turn to Mark chapter 5.
To the next section in our study and meditation in this gospel. We're going to read the opening 20 verses. Sometimes it's a verse, sometimes it's a little passage. Here is a remarkable story, a wonderful conversion, a great deliverance of a man who was under the power and control of the devil. And the Lord certainly rescued him in a very powerful way. And it is our prayer that God will still rescue those that are under the dominion of the evil one and set you free. If you're not saved, you need to be delivered from sin and from Satan himself. And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we give thanks for your word, for this history, this event that actually happened. We see the Lord crossing over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, going through the storm to reach this one man. And having been reached, then returning again to where he had come from. And Lord, we did think of that very thought, going through the storm just to reach one person for the Lord. We thank thee that one person became a great witness and began to publish Christ throughout that region of Decapolis, speaking of the great things that Jesus had done for him. And the people marveled, and Lord, we want to publish abroad the Savior's name. We want to speak of our Redeemer. We want to tell of the great things God has done for us. And we pray that it will have an effect upon the community. We don't want so much the negative effect that was found in some that wanted the Lord to leave and depart from their coasts. But Lord, we want our testimony to find others who will be brought to the Savior. May that be so. And Lord, we believe this man became a great witness, and there were those that came to know the Lord through his testimony. Bless us, Lord, as we think of this mighty deliverance of such an individual as he. And speak to every waiting heart. Speak to those that are not saved. Speak to your people, Lord, and make us realize that the Lord is still all-powerful to deliver. And he can work the miracle in anybody's life. Hear this as we cry unto thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And amen. So we come to this marvelous story, this great deliverance of the man known as the demoniac of Gadara. Now, I want you to settle it very firmly in your mind this very day that there is such a being as the devil. There is an evil power of darkness depicted in the scripture as the great red dragon called the devil and Satan. There is one who is described as the prince and the god of this world, and that's often overlooked. Let us also settle it very firmly in our minds that there is much satanic activity, and there are many demons in this world. Satan and his followers were cast out of heaven at the beginning. Whenever he raised up and pride against God and thought he would become like unto God himself, he was cast out with one third of the angels down into the earth. Probably millions of fallen angels, millions of demons. The Bible, you see, speaks about numerous angels described by the psalmist in the Old Testament as being in their thousands. And John the Beloved in Revelation 5 and 11, he beheld the voice of many angels, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You put your maths to work there, and we're talking here about 100 million plus. And so there were many at the beginning of time that were cast out. And you know, Satan has labored ever since to injure man, to destroy him, to destroy his soul, and bring him down to hell forevermore. And you need to know that. That's his intention for you. If you're not a Christian, if you're not soundly saved in this meeting, here is the desire of the devil as far as your life is concerned. It is to destroy you and to bring you down to hell. The possession of a man's body by a demon was a reality, especially in the time of our Lord's earthly ministry. Some people tell us today it was nothing more than lunacy, frenzy, or epilepsy. And the idea of a man's body being inhabited by a devil is absurd. Well, the simplest way to answer that is to refer people to the incidents that we have in the Bible of demon possession. Those incidents that are recorded in the Gospels. We read about a dumb man in Matthew chapter 9 who was brought to Jesus, and we're plainly told that he was possessed with the devil. We read about another in Matthew chapter 12 who was not only dumb but blind, and he was brought to the Lord, and he too was possessed with the devil. A Syrophoenician woman came to the Savior in Matthew chapter 15, and she cried, "Have mercy on me, my daughter is grievously vexed," and that word vexed means possessed. Grievously vexed or possessed with a devil. There was a man in Matthew 17 who brought his demoniac son to Jesus Christ pleading for mercy. The devil had tried to kill him by casting him into the fire or into the water, either to burn him alive or to drown him. And the father cried out for help, and he said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Think of Mary Magdalene. Scripture tells us that she had been possessed with seven demons. And then we have this account that is before us here in Mark chapter 4. The entire body, mind and soul was possessed. So demon possession is real. Probably not as widespread as it was in New Testament times. Satanic activity continued through the apostolic days, right up until today, but not to the same extent. The death and the resurrection of Christ greatly reduced the exercise of Satan's power. Christ crushed the head of the devil at the cross. Never forget that. That was the very first promise of the Savior in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that there would be one who would come in the fullness of time, and he would destroy the works of the devil. He made a show of principalities and powers, and he triumphed over them at the cross, we're told in Colossians 2 and 15. However, Satanism and demonic activity will be strong in the last of the last days. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, I'll give you the references, and also chapter 16 and verse 14 teaches us that this will be so. Much of hell's activity will be observed in the religious world. We think of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the opening two verses where the apostle warned of such a time that would come when men would be seduced by doctrines of devils, and that's in the religious world. They'd be brought to believe in things that are not true. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 to 11 also reminds us that this will be so. So I would not discount demon possession today. It has always been a deep and mysterious mystery. It is highly probable that it still exists. And certainly when you see a person acting like the person that we read off here in Mark chapter 5, getting on like this man did in his behavior, out of his mind completely, we may well conclude that the powers of darkness have overcome such an individual. Some years ago, there was a little baby found dead that had been stabbed 22 times. Another murdered infant whose ribs were broken. The abduction and the murder of little Jennifer Carley those years ago, and we've had her parents testify here in times past. We think of these cases, how much the devil undoubtedly had to do with them. And I read yesterday of many brutal and gruesome murder cases that are too graphic for me to even mention from this pulpit today. And much of it, I'm sure, is to do with the devil and his work. Much of what the Taliban and other wicked terrorist organizations have done in this world is off the devil. We can certainly call them wicked, hellish, devilish crimes. Here's a man, and he is totally overtaken by Satan's power. The three Gospels record this incident, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They show how a demon or a multiplicity of demons can possess, overtake, and control a life. Matthew's Gospel says there met him two, whereas Mark and Luke only refer to one individual that met Christ. However, this does not rule out that there were more than one. Mark and Luke probably fixed their attention on the one that was more notorious, more furious, and difficult to manage. Luke has given us a hint why he recorded only one case. He says there met him out of the city a man. He was a citizen of that place, though he did not dwell in the city. The truth of the matter was that he was born there, he was educated there, he grew up there, he had probably been a man of eminence, he was well known. The other that Matthew mentions was probably a stranger or a person that was less notorious as a maniac. You let two people go into a lunatic asylum and they meet two persons, one of whom is very fierce and ungovernable and well known. Maybe having been a person of worth and standing would not that more violent individual attract the attention, your attention, or the attention of the two that go in to this place, the two people would probably give an account, just like Matthew and Luke. Now, the Gospel of Mark gives the fullest account of this event. And I want us to look at the demoniac of Gadara and see that he is indeed a type of those who are without Christ, of those who are still in their sin, bound to sin and slavery, and yet they can be delivered. And that's good news for you today. If you're not a Christian, you're under the domain of the devil, you're chained and fettered by sin, you can't break free of yourself. But the marvelous news is what Jesus did for this man, he can do for you, and he can do that today. I want you to notice, first of all, as we think about the subject here, the miserable condition of this man. And we have it summarized by the gospel writer here, Mark, from verse 2 to 5. Look at these verses again. I'll read them quickly with you. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Here's a man, and he's under the complete dominion of sway and control and influence of demonic spirits. He's unclean. We'll come to see these in a moment. He's uncivilized. He's uncontrolled. He's unsound. He's unnatural. And in Luke's gospel, we learn that he's untreatable, for he had devils a long time, and he was unclothed, for he wore no clothes. This demoniac was not only the object of pity, but he was a terror to the country. So terrifying was his experience, so dreadful and hideous his screams, so frightful and horrid his actions, that all the women in that area were alarmed, and they would not venture anywhere near him. He was unclean. He's described as having an unclean spirit. That word unclean could very well be translated impure. He was impure. The word is used to describe sin. Zechariah, the prophet of the Old Testament, he spoke about the fountain that was opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness or impurity. The word is used to describe the greatest uncleanness, pollution and filthiness imaginable. This spirit was an impure, filthy spirit. Now, we don't know exactly how it affected this man in his mind or in his body, but it didn't do him any good. What kind of impurity it brought him into, what kind of lusts it attracted him to, we're not told. But it is an impure, it's an unclean spirit that is inhabiting him. And it reminds us that the devil is the author of all uncleanness, filthy thoughts, dirty jokes, impure actions, vile deeds, adulterous works. They belong to the devil. It's better we sit up and listen to this sermon today as we think of this modern age and everything that this world has opened before your mind and your heart. We think of television. We think of magazines. We think of newspapers. We think of the internet. We think of gaming, we think of Facebook, we think of the mindset of the ungodly, and I have no doubt where these things originate. They come from the devil, who is the unclean one, the impure one. And this man had an unclean spirit. He was unclean. He was uncivilized. What made him all the more terrible was the place of his abode, where he had gone to live. It was not in the city. But sometimes he would ramble into the city. It was not in a town or a village or house whatsoever. He once lived in a house. No, he lived in the tombs. This man had deserted his ordinary, natural, proper home and had come to live among the sepulchres of the dead. The gloominess of the place made it more awful and solemn. It was among the graves, where in the opinion of some, the witches, the spirits, the corpses, and the devil's abode. These graves were not in the middle of cities, but they were in groves or in mountains. They provided shelter for insane persons, and they delighted in these gloomy surroundings because of the wretched state of their minds. And my friends, the devil brings men into all kinds of things that are unseemly, that are unnatural. It's the way he works. He was uncontrolled. No man could bind him. No, not even with chains. He was beyond restraint. Not even fetters could hold him. It had been tried, but to no purpose. He was untamable, like a wild beast. And my friends, it reminds us that Satan is cruel and powerful. Sinners are slaves to the devil. And there's various sins, as you know, will enslave a person more than others. We think of alcohol. We think of cigarettes. We think of drugs. We think of gambling. We think of ungovernable tempers and unruly tongues and impure habits. Slavery to sin and Satan is a reality in the life of the unconverted. He rules their hearts. They cannot break free of themselves. They are chained and fettered, for Satan enslaves his subjects. I wonder, is that you today? And then you'll notice that he's unsound. This man was mentally deranged. He didn't act as a rational being. When he was delivered, it is said that he was in his right mind. And that tells us that before he was delivered, he was not in his right mind. And I thought about this. It's a striking picture of the unconverted. We can say that they're out of their mind. They can't think straight. They are deranged when it comes to spiritual things. Sin is madness. Christ's rejection is insanity. Refusing salvation is folly. Staying away from Christ is lunacy. I just wish that the unconverted could see this. They're unsound in their mind. And then they're unnatural. This man was unnatural. Always crying and cutting himself with stones. You see, sin is destructive. Was it the plan of the devil to make this man kill himself by cutting himself continually to bleed to death? Maybe cutting his throat? I don't know. But Satan, if it was his plan, fell short of that plan. Never underestimate the power of the devil. And then this man is untreatable. He was controlled by satanic madness, and it was for a long time. Day after day, week after week, month after month, and I suspect year after year, it was so. No one could help him. No doubt they tried to help him. Family members tried to help him. Friends tried to help him. There was no help to be found in science. There was no help to be found in medicine. There was no help to be found in philosophy. There was no help to be found in religion. You know, some of you have been under the devil's domain. And you've been under that domain for a long time. Many years. How old are you? How many years have you been under satanic influence and sin? And then you'll see that he's unclothed. He wear no clothes. Immodesty is a mark of sin. We can be certain that taking off your clothes in public, as this man did, or before those that you ought not to, is a work of Satan. And I would say to all of our young ladies in this meeting today, you guard your purity before God, for the Lord would want you to keep yourself pure as you're exhorted to. And to be modest as the Bible exhorts you to. And I say to all you young men, you respect the young ladies. Respect their purity. Respect their lives. such as this man's miserable, wretched condition. And I know what you're saying. Preacher, I'm not like that. I'm not as mad as that. I don't live like this man. I haven't left my home. I'm not out there among the graves and the tombs and the cemeteries. I'm not running about naked in this community. That doesn't describe me. Well, yes, it's not a photo fit of you, but it's a picture of what you're like. Because Jesus says, ye are off your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. There's only two types of people in the world. Those that are under the influence of the devil and those that are under the influence of Christ. Oh, the miserable condition of this man. But then I want you to think about the mighty cure of this man. And you have it there really from verse 6 through to verse 14. I'll not read all the verses to you, but there was this day when he met the Lord, and the Lord changed his life. The demoniac met Jesus. We have that wonderful verse in verse 6 where it says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And I think that's marvelous, when he saw Jesus. And you'll see that the demon asked in verse 7, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of the Most High God? Here's the devil's confession. He's acknowledging that Christ is God's Son. On another occasion, demons asked, what are we to do with thee? And they recognized him as the Holy One of God. We're told that the devils believe and they tremble, while men make a mock at sin. Many fail to realize who Christ is. Too often Jesus appears like a root out of dry ground. They see no form nor comeliness, no beauty that they should desire him. Some said that he was the carpenter's son. Others said that he had a devil himself. Some cried out, crucify him. And the Jews would not have this man to rule over them. But Satan knows better. Jesus, thy Son of the Most High God. And you'll note the authority of Christ in verse 8. Come out of the man, thy unclean spirit. Jesus commanded the unclean spirit, or spirits as we know. And the Lord went on to ask him his name, and he says, I am Legion, for we be many. He commanded them to come out of the man. And they knew that out they must come. But they were unwilling to return to their own country. They did not want to depart into the abyss, the place of torment, but rather into the swine, as verse 12 tells us. They wanted bodies. And this suggests that demons need an animal organism of some description, not necessarily a human being, if they are to remain on the earth, rather than to be in the air or to be cast down to the abyss beneath. They wanted their final punishment in hell to be put off. Don't cast us there yet. Christ suffered them to go into the herd of swine. It was a mighty miracle of divine power. What a deliverance. And as I read the account here, I just want to say to you, Jesus can do the same for you. Whoever you are in this meeting, yes, you may not be like this man. He may not be, as I say, a photo fit as far as you're concerned, but still you're not saved. You're in your sin and you're under the devil's influence. Jesus can set you free. And Jesus can do this for your loved ones as well, especially those that have gone so far away from God into sin. You need a meeting with Christ. You need an encounter with the Son of God. You need delivered. And Jesus has all power to set you free. He can deliver you and deliver you now. You can imagine what the men who fed the swine thought when they saw the herd rushed down the steep into the sea. The Gadarenes went out to see what was done, and finding the reports to be true, they were afraid, and they besought Jesus to depart from them. How awful must be the state of those men who love the things of the world rather than Jesus Christ. Rather than have Jesus Christ there, rather than have this man delivered, they loved the things of the world. They were more concerned about the swine than they were about the delivered man. The demoniac was healed immediately. At once the unhappy sufferer was delivered. And the Lord's able, praise God, he's able to do that today. And then I have one final thought, and that is the miraculous change in this man. And I will read verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Remember, before he was unclean, he was uncivilized, he was uncontrolled, unsound, unnatural, untreatable, and unclothed. But now the poor man is resting, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's cleansed, he's under the control of the Lord, not under that influence of the devil that caused him to run about in a frenzy. He's got a sound mind now, and he's sitting clothed at the feet of Jesus. There was no doubt in the reality of this miracle. The man had been known. People knew what he was like. And to see him now at once peaceful, calm, and rational was a proof that this was the work of God alone. The sight must have been strange and astonishing. Previously a nuisance and a terror to the neighborhood. And now in one moment a complete transformation had overcome him. Old things had passed away. All things had become new. Never is a man in his right mind until he's converted. Never is he in the right place until he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And never is he rightly clothed until he's put on the Lord Jesus Christ and he's clothed in his righteousness. This man wanted to remain with Jesus. He felt a sense of his indebtedness and gratitude. And that naturally made him want to remain in the presence of Christ and to go where Jesus was going. But Christ had a mission for him. He was to return home where he had exchanged, that home where he had exchanged for the tombs, and be a witness there. Look at verse 19. Go home, Jesus said, to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and has had compassion on thee. And what did he do? Well, he obeyed the Lord. He went home. And in verse 20, he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. I can imagine him going home, entering into the city and into the streets, beginning to cry out to the people there, "Look at me! I'm the demoniac man from the tombs. I'm the man that was a terror to everyone. But I've met Jesus. Jesus, the friend of sinners, has had compassion on me. He cast out the devils. He redeemed me from destruction." It must have been a wonderful surprise for the people to hear such a proclamation. Women running to their windows to see what was happening outside. Oh, this man that they knew, notorious for his background. Men leaving their place of business, running out into the streets to meet him and even to talk to him, while the city folk were engaged in conversation about the wonderful transformation of this man. Homeward he goes. As soon as he comes in sight of his house, I see one of the children. I believe this man had been married. I believe that he probably had a family. And I see one of the children running in and crying, "Oh, mother, father is coming. He will kill us." Children come into the house. Fasten the doors. Are the windows locked? "Yes, mother." One little girl looks through the window and says, "Mother, I can't believe it's father. This man is walking calmly. He's well dressed." Another child stepping up to the window says, "Why, mother, I never saw father come home as he's coming home today. He's walking on the footpath. He turns round the corner of the fences. No, he used to come in a straight line, you see, over the fences, over the ditches, through the hedges, but now he's walking calmly." A few moments, he arrives at the door, he seeks admission. "My dear wife, if you let me in, there's no danger. I will not hurt you. I will not hurt the children. No, today I'm bringing glad tidings of great joy." The door is reluctantly opened. "I am come to show what great things God has done for me. He loved me with everlasting love. He saved me from the power of sin. He cast out the many devils, and he's given to me the Holy Spirit. He saved me from the power of sin. Such a change in this family. And Jesus can do the same for you. He can work a miracle in your life and your heart that will change you completely. You're a slave, if you're not saved, to sin, to the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Christ can set you free. And he can bring you in mercy to his feet. And he can deliver you and bring you to your right mind. Oh, I pray that you'll be brought to your right mind today. For Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank thee for the miracle of grace. You're able to save to the uttermost all that come. And Lord, what a mighty transformation we see in this man who at one time was completely overrun by the powers of the devil. Lord, you delivered him. You saved him. You put him into his right mind. You clothed him. He's found sitting at Jesus' feet and with desires in his heart to follow the Lord. He's given this great mission to go and tell others what the Lord had done. And off he goes. Thank you for the change brought to his life. Thank you for the change brought to his family. The change indeed brought to the community. It must have become a focal point of conversation as people talked about what God had done for this man. And though there were some who didn't like it and wanted the Lord to leave, yet the testimony remains. And the man undoubtedly became a great influence in the city. Lord, remember the dear unsaved ones that attend Hebron, that sit in our church, that are still under the influence of the devil, who are fettered to sin, that can't break free of themselves. Oh, we pray that they will meet Jesus. Meet him in this powerful way and receive deliverance and peace and pardon and forgiveness of sin. And be brought to their right mind. Oh God, never, as we've said, is a person in their right mind until they're converted. Never is a person sitting in the right place until they're sitting at the feet of Jesus. And never is a person properly clothed until they're clothed in the righteousness of God's dear Son. Lord, bring that miracle of grace today for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing in closing, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." We'll just sing two verses. We'll sing the first one and verse 3. God, separate us with your blessing from your house today. Help us to think upon these things, and may they do us good. May your word bring sinners to Christ, and may it bless and encourage your redeemed people to realize that nothing is impossible with God, and you're able to save to the uttermost. Come with us now to our homes and do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you.